that it was 40 years ago this fall that I first preached. And that's a, Brother Ray would say, that's nothing. He was preaching before I was born, I think. Yeah, he was preaching before I was born. So I don't hold the record, but I'm just thinking 40 years ago this fall, but it's more of a joy now than ever. And I hope it's more helpful than that first time. It has to be. If you had heard that first one, you would have said, that boy will never make it. Mark 11, we will read from there. But also I want you to turn, the first reading will be from the book of Zechariah. Now, that's at the end of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is what? Any of you children know the last book? Malachi. Jesse got it. Well, it's the one before Malachi, Zechariah. So we will read from Zechariah two places, and then we'll turn to Mark 11. Zechariah chapter 9, one verse, verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, Zechariah preached these words and he wrote these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous, or coming to you righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now turn over to chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem. Remember Jesus' words in John 7? Whoever believes in me, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Zechariah, on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. Half of them to the east, eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. In other words, universal living water. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be what? King over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and His name one. Mark 11. We'll read the first 10 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, remember He had just healed who? Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was probably with Him. Says he followed him in the way. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Which ones? We don't know. And said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord is in need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks upon it, and He sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything as it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Christ's entry into Jerusalem. The arrival of the king, the official arrival of the king. He was making a grand, very purposeful public entrance. He was, for the first time in his earthly ministry, purposely drawing attention to himself. Now remember, he had never done that before. He was always avoiding the crowds. When a great crowd would gather to try to make him king or put political, social pressure on him to exercise great power, to usher in help and conquer the Romans, what would he do? He would withdraw and disappear. Whenever he would work a great work of power and display supernatural, phenomenal power that no one else could show, what would he tell his disciples? Tell this to no one. When he would give them messianic hints about his identity, he would say, keep this quiet. Don't tell anybody. He was always shunning public attention that would draw attention to his kingship and who he was. But now, with this entry in Jerusalem, that's over. He purposely gets on this animal and purposely rides in for a public huge display for all to know. A crowd behind him, a crowd in front of him. They make it an official, if you will, ornate ceremony of throwing down a path of coats and cloaks and branches they gathered from the field to welcome him coming in on a messianic public path, a grand public entrance, Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. What was this about? It's about a lot of things, but it was the official arrival, if you want to think about it this way. The Jews, for how many years, had awaited for Messiah to show up and take his position as Messiah. Thousands of years they had waited. It was what the Jews had always waited on. The arrival of Messiah. Jehovah's servant was to come and show up at Mount Zion. And here it is finally happening. Messiah shows up and he enters Jerusalem with fanfare, with great public proclamation, with great adoration and great praise. And we must remember that this is temporary. For the crowds that are now shouting Hosanna, Hallelujah, praise to the King, later, a few hours later, are going to be shouting what? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. The Lord Jesus was never moved or affected by the outward verbal opinions or praises of society or of the crowd. It didn't move him, and neither should it move us. Here you have his entry in Jerusalem. Now, unlike other accounts in the Gospels, all four of the Gospels record the triumphal entry. All four of them. But they're unique. They all emphasize unique things about it that others don't emphasize. For instance, Matthew 21, Matthew, unlike Mark and John, Mark doesn't quote Zechariah's prophecy, but Matthew does quote it in full. He gives it. Mark, while he leaves out Zechariah's prophecy, he mainly emphasizes two things. The colt, the animal that the Lord Jesus rides in on, and he emphasizes the loud praises of the crowd. Luke 19 emphasizes the blessedness of the king. And only Luke mentions Christ as king there. Matthew and Mark do not. Luke mentions the blessedness of the king, and he mentions the phrase that the people shouted out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Sounds like Christmas language, doesn't it? Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Well, this wasn't Christmas language. This is triumphal entry language. Also, Luke mentions the Pharisees began grumbling. They didn't like this loud crowd praise of Jesus of Nazareth, this imposter, this blasphemer, this one they were already and had been trying to find for weeks a way to get rid of him, to kill him, and they never could pull it off. John 12 records the entry, and John alone says that the disciples did not understand what was going on. Well, what's new? They didn't understand most things all the way along. They didn't understand at all what was going on and its significance. And John also records the Pharisees' statement, look, we're getting nothing done about this. And the world has gone after him. So all the gospel writers show that this entrance into Jerusalem, this entrance of the king, is significant. And what is this entrance? Well, in a way, it's the beginning of the end, and it's the end of the beginning. It is the end of something. His entrance into Jerusalem is ending something. What's it ending? 3 years of ministry. This entrance into Jerusalem is the official ending of his public ministry. No more sermons, except maybe in private. No more public teaching. No more miracles, except maybe a couple of private ones. Remember, when Peter cuts off the Roman soldier's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sticks it back on. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I would have. And then that soldier has to still arrest him. That's a hard one. There are private miracles, but all the public miracles to show that he is the Messiah of God, that he's the divine Son, are over. All the acts of mercy and compassion, the public resurrection of the widow's son and Lazarus, all those things are over now. Every display of his deity, all his words and his teaching and his actions in public are over. It's the end of all his public ministry. But it is also a beginning. What's it the beginning of? It's the beginning of his final steps. It's the beginning of his heading toward the climax of why he even came. It is the beginning of his redemptive act. It's the beginning of his singular, focused path to the cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem on Golgotha. It is indeed the triumphal entry is the end, and it is the beginning. Now let's see in this passage here in Mark 11 what Mark shows us about the triumphal entry. The first thing we're going to see, and this is seen when you put all the parallel renderings of this in Matthew through John, his entry, what we must see first is its prophetic fulfillment, that this was prophesied. And when he comes in Jerusalem on that donkey. He is fulfilling prophecy, is he not? Psalm 118, verse 26 says this, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Jehovah, in the name of the Lord." So David, hundreds of years earlier, prophesies that this, that his king, the greater David, is gonna come in, and this is what's gonna be said about him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy, or we should say, the people who are shouting it out, they don't know they're fulfilling it, but they are fulfilling prophecy hundreds of years later. Now, Zechariah 9:9, we won't turn back to it, but just think of it. 500 years before the Lord Jesus even shows up, Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sees this knowledge comes to him by the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies it, and then it's written down 500 years before this specific prophecy, where Zechariah tells Jerusalem, he says to Jerusalem, "Rejoice, shout aloud," and they did. You read the accounts of what the people were saying and shouting and yelling as they came, as he came in. They were doing exactly what Zechariah told them to do. And then Zechariah gives this specific thing. Your king, he's going to be coming to you. And here's how he's going to come. He's coming as a righteous one. He's coming as a humble man. And guess what? Here's even more detail. He's going to come riding on a donkey. On the foal of a donkey. He's going to come that way, having salvation in his hands. That's getting specific. Very specific. So, you see in this action of getting on that donkey, the Lord Jesus knew he was fulfilling prophecy. He also knew he was in obedience to his Father en route into Jerusalem because he knew where he was going. He was going to pass the shouts and the praise and the hosannas, and he was going to head to severe suffering. So here he comes, fulfilling prophecy. Now let's just look on ahead. It is astounding, all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I didn't list them, we won't rehearse them, but all the prophecies from Genesis 3, right through the Pentateuch, right through the Psalms, right through all the prophets, the numbers of the prophecies that were specifically predicted about the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of them is fulfilled perfectly at the time and in the location and with all the details that were supposed to be fulfilled. For instance, look in Mark 14. Just turn on over. Let's look at a couple of these. From the time he goes into Jerusalem in this triumphal entry, he starts fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. Mark 14, verse 27 and 28. It says this. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." What is that? He's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling the scriptures that were prophesied. Later in the chapter, same chapter, verses 48 and 49, Mark 14, "And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." He was saying, it's not a human explanation why I'm being captured now and I'm going to be arrested. The scriptures are being fulfilled, Jesus said. This is the fulfillment of scripture. And they all left him and they fled. And Mark 15, the next chapter, shows the same thing. Mark 15, verses 4 and 5. Pilate asked him, Mark 15, verse 4. He is on trial before Pilate. Somebody said, no, really, Pilate was on trial before Jesus. He just didn't know it. But Pilate asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. And what did Jesus say? Nothing. He's silent. No answer. No words. But Jesus made no further answer so that Pilate was amazed. What did Isaiah 53:7 say? It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He's fulfilling Scripture standing before Pilate when Pilate's putting the pressure on him to give an answer. On the cross, the Lord Jesus fulfills the cry of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, he fulfills the suffering and death that Isaiah foresaw 700 years earlier that he writes about in chapter 53. Many exact prophecies over 4 to 5,000 years exactly, specifically come to pass. What are the odds of that? Mathematicians would tell you it's astronomical. For even one real specific to be prophecy to be fulfilled, it would be like this. Let's say in the year 1213, some man in China or Europe said this publicly and then wrote it down. In 700 years from now, in a place that will be discovered, America, in a place in that country called America, called Texas, on the third Sunday of October of that year, there will be a little boy named Alistair Price, and on that Sunday, he will be gathered with a group of God worshipers, and he will have on brown pants and a blue shirt. What are the odds of that coming to pass? If it was stated 700 years ago, what are the odds? Hundreds of specific prophecies came about like that, with the details. Zechariah, 500 years before, says, that king is coming, Zion, he's going to ride in on a donkey, and you're going to shout his praises. Specific prophecies. So this triumphant entry is prophecy fulfilled. That's what we see in it. His entry was prophetic. And all the way along in his earthly life, in his earthly ministry, he was always fulfilling prophecy. But right to the end, even on the cross in his agony and suffering, he was fulfilling what the prophets had said about him. All right, secondly, we want to see from Mark 11 the means and manner of his entry into Jerusalem. The means and the manner. The means is, how did he come in and in what manner did he come? Well, it says that he came in a fancy, expensive chariot, right? No. He came on a donkey. He came on the foal of a donkey. Jesus tells his disciples, you go, you'll find a donkey, bring it. We'll return it, but you bring it. Here's how it's going to play out. You're going to go into the village, you're going to find this donkey tied there. If anybody asks why, you just tell them the Lord needs him. And they'll let you go. And we'll return it. And they went and they found it exactly as was said. So this was the means of his entry, was a young donkey, the colt of an adult male donkey. Both of them were there, the Gospels show us. And they took the colt, and what was unique about it? It had never been ridden. Did kings ever ride mules or donkeys? Yes. David had a mule or a donkey. He rode. So this was not unusual. Now, the pagan emperors and a lot of the kings of Syria and other places, you know, they had chariots, they had their fancy ones. But the Davidic king of Israel, David, he had a donkey that he rode. Absalom, he had one. Royalty times did ride. But you know what was unique about them? No one could ride the king's animal but the king. No one else was allowed to ride on it. The servants could prepare it, but only the king can ride on the king's beast. No one else can ride on it. It is set apart for royal service. And an animal, even the Old Testament shows in different passages, that an animal that had never been ridden could be dedicated for holy, sanctified service, but it had to be not ever to have been ridden. 1 Kings chapter 1 shows us David's donkey. And so this unridden colt was reserved for a divine sanctified purpose. It was suitable for a sacred purpose reserved for the king who was coming in. So that's the reality of it. Now there's a question we must answer and think about. Jesus told his disciples to go. You'll find this here. Was this prearranged and pre-planned, or was it supernatural? In other words, had Jesus made arrangements beforehand with the owner, and the owner said, well, you know, I won't be around, but there'll be people watching the colts, and so, you know, your disciples will have to tell them you need him, and that'll be the password to get the colt. And so was it prearranged, in other words? Or was this supernatural? This is the nature of the Lord's directions. Some say the Lord had made prearrangements, that he had pre-planned it, and arrangements had been made to come and get the colt. Others say it was all unplanned. It was a supernatural prediction, and this was the outworking of Christ's sovereignty, that he was going to rule over this and cause them to obey the two disciples. Now, some say, well, there's no reason to think it was supernatural. It could have been prearranged. But neither is there no reason necessarily to think it was prearranged. In fact, the whole context and language seems to support a supernatural nature about this. This humble, new, never ridden colt had never felt a human on its back. And the disciples are told, you will find it here, you do this, and they will respond this way. The writers of the Gospels, when they record this, they make much of it, about the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples about it and preparing them for it. And that those who are custodians of the colt and the disciples themselves, it all works out according to Christ's predicted words. So that's my view of it. Christ was supernaturally working in this to fulfill prophecy, to bring about Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. One reason being, did Jesus ever do anything humanly, strictly on the natural level, to make sure some prophecy was fulfilled? Did he prearrange extra loads of food to feed the 5,000? No. We never see him humanly manipulating or prearranging anything. We see him acting and working, and we do see a display of his sovereign power. So this humble, new, never ridden colt is going to become the courier of the king. That's the manner in which he's going to come. What does this show us? Zechariah tells us he's coming humble. What a lowly manner in which to come. Your king is coming to you humble and riding on a donkey. Now think about this. What kind of transportation do big shots always want? The emperors, presidents, rulers, Saudi kings, the great singers, the great movie stars. How do they come to the red carpet? Big display, fanciest cars, most expensive show. They're going to do it up, no expense is spared. They're going to have their grand entrance with the pomp and pride and display. I'm dressed the best. I've got the best car. I've got the best jet. Look at me. I am important, y'all. That's how earth's men do it, right? Not the Lord Jesus. A donkey that's never had a human on his back, he climbs on it. It doesn't buck. Some of you, Jesus has been trying to get control of you for a long time, and all you've done is buck. You better stop bucking. You better start yielding. Like, at least have the sense the donkey had. That donkey yields, and it is the vehicle, the courier, to bring the king in. And he's coming lowly of heart. Jesus, that's his self-description of himself. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly of heart. That's the Lord Jesus. This is the manner of his coming. He didn't come like kings and emperors and presidents and famous wealthy people in their expensive chariots, their private jets, their limousines, the caravans of black Mercedes in Washington that you'll see driving, the finest of transportation, which is a self-appointed symbol of power and dignity and importance and high position. Think of the important people in this world, political, financial, presidential, entertainment, that have put on them false self-importance and dignity. And the only one in history that has the true dignity and importance, he came lowly, riding on a donkey. Who do I think I am if I want to brag on myself, if I want to name drop, if I want to make myself a legend in my own mind? Jesus came with a lowly spirit. That was a manner of his coming. Well, the next thing we see is what's right in the passage. What did they say as they came in? Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. In this we see the blessedness of his entry, and that's what it was about. The blessedness of his entry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. So said David in Psalm 118:26. This entry into Jerusalem was not only the verbal fulfillment of praise of the Old Testament prophecies. It was the welcoming, the heralding, the announcing of the Davidic Messiah showing up. So they all, the gospel writers say, all his disciples, the crowd, the multitude, many, they cry out. The Gospels all say these kind of things. These were the statements, if you compile them together, that the Gospel writers record that were said, that were shouted out loud. Hosanna to the Son of David! Some were saying that. Now, the literal word for Hosanna is Hoshana. It literally means deliver, save us, rescue us, save us now. What were these people shouting out? What kind of deliverance were they wanting? Well, probably political, social deliverance. Did any of them realize where he was going at the end of this past? No. They didn't realize in a few hours he's going to be hanging, dying as Messiah. No, they didn't know that. They wanted to come and rescue the Jews from the bondage of the Romans and deliver them from all the social ills. There's always social, political pundits and saviors out there that people look to that want to save us from whatever. Save us from Obamacare. Save us from financial ruin. Save our nation. Please, Republicans, save us. Please, some independents, save us. Tea Party, please save us. They were shouting, Hosanna, deliver us, save us, rescue us. It was a shout of jubilation as well as a shout of asking for help. Blessed is he who is coming, they said. They also said this, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is him. This is the prophet. They also said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So see, they were looking, the Davidic kingdom was going to conquer the Roman system. They also said, Hosanna in the highest. They also shouted, blessed is the king who comes. They also yelled, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They also said, blessed is he who comes, even the king of Israel. All these statements were yelled out, and other things too. Also, many were cutting down, running in the fields, cutting down branches, coming and making the path of cloaks and coats and branches, making him, spreading them in tribute as a path of honor. And Luke says this, many praised God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen by this one who's on the donkey. Well, what did the Pharisees say? They were there. They're always there. They started shouting at Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop. What did Jesus say? I tell you, if these are silent, the stones are going to start shouting. What was he saying? The creation that I have made, if they are quiet, my creation will start praising me. The stones would start shouting and singing. The trees would start clapping their hands. The stars would start shining brighter and moving. The clouds would form my name. The stones would shout out, if they are quiet, no. They're not going to be quiet. The fact is, the blessedness of the entry, the hosannas, were coming from hearts that wanted only earthly help and temporal deliverance and relief of their problems. And all too often, people view God that way. They think about Him, and maybe even Christ, only in terms of what He can do for them now. We better say a prayer, because Billy's in trouble. Maybe we ought to pray once in a while, because we've been laid off work too long. Viewing God as a fix-it man, as the helper, the great utility guy who can fix our social ills, can help our problems. But that is not what the praise and the hosannas of God's true people are to be. Ours is not a political praise. Ours is a redemptive praise. We see through things through spiritual eyes that the blinded eyes of earthly men can't see the invisible spiritual reality. We know that He's going not to conquer the Romans, but He's going to conquer sin and put sin to death on the cross. Ours is a redemptive blessedness that we rejoice in. Rejoice not in this, that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing King. He enters. He fulfills prophecy. He comes in a lowly manner that is the greatest example. Don't exalt yourself. Don't put yourself forward as being the best in a situation. Take the lowly seat, as the lowly Galilean did. He comes riding on the fold of a donkey, humble, bringing salvation with Him. And let our praise that He has entered Jerusalem and He died and rose again and now He's entered heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Our hosannas and our praise should never end. Do you give Him praise every day? Do you ever wake up and your first thought and words on your pillow are, Hallelujah. Hosanna. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed be Your name. Thank You. Praise Your name. Praise should come forth from our hearts. I don't want the stones doing my praising. Where are we? And listen, has Christ had a triumphant entry into your heart? Or is He going to bypass your heart and He'll never be enthroned in you? You better be available like that never-ridden donkey, that young animal. Just be available. Lord, here I am. I'm available. Take me. Ride on me. Rule over me. I want to be the vessel of Your presence. Lord Jesus, here I am. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much that Your first coming, when You were born, You didn't have a grand entrance. You had a lowly one that no one in Israel really knew about except two people. And then a few shepherds and a few wise men. You came without fanfare. You came without public grandeur. Lord, here in this triumphal entry, You did come in a public display. And we thank You that one day in the future, You will come in the greatest display ever. Every eye will see You. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that You are Lord. And You will rule forever and ever and ever. Our hearts say Hosanna to the King. Blessed is He who comes. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Bless it to our hearts and cause us all to bow, Lord Jesus, to You as our own King and Lord and Messiah. In Christ's name, Father, receive our thanks. Amen.